It's printed in the bulletin so you can read along with me. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus. What am I supposed to say now? This is the word of God.
Oh, yeah. Gosh, it's good to be here. This Friday night, you'll all have an opportunity, if you have time, to come by and see the movie in Fellowship Hall. It's called Unbroken. And it's the story of Louis Zamperini. There's a book by the same name that Louis wrote with some help with Laura Hillebrand. And it really details his life, which was an extraordinary life. Louis was a man who was very tenacious and had a tremendous will. He faced severe trials, severe tests throughout his life, and he triumphed over everyone. He was also a man, though, for whom the world was really defined. His world was defined by defiance. He was a man for whom the only truth that really mattered was that which he could grasp with his hands and bend to his will. Tremendous guy. Louis grew up right here in Southern California. He grew up in Torrance, California in the 1920s and early 30s. And he was a runner and he was a fighter. He was a runner because even as a child, he really enjoyed stealing. And he also enjoyed liquor. And sometimes he enjoyed stealing liquor. So he would be chased by the police. And he got very good at running. He was a fighter because in those days, there was a lot of animosity towards these newly immigrated Italians in the area. So gangs of boys would find Louis Zamperini and they would beat him up. Can you imagine beating up those nice, docile Italians? But Louis developed a reputation for being a tremendous fighter. He never quit. He never gave in. No matter how many boys were arrayed around him, no matter what the odds were against him, he never stopped fighting. But still, he was on a fast track to trouble. And his brother Pete prevailed upon him, kind of convinced him to go ahead and take his talent for running and merge it with his desire to get revenge against those boys and all the world that he felt was against him. So with that same determination, that same will, he devoted himself to running. He became the fastest high school runner in Torrance, and then the fastest high school runner in California, and finally he won himself a place at the 1936 Olympics in Germany. He did very, very well. He didn't win a gold, though, so he was looking forward to 1940, when the Olympics would be held in Tokyo, and he knew that in 1940 in Tokyo, he could take it all. But of course, there were no Olympics that year because the Second World War came, and we were at war with Japan. So in 1943, instead of running, Louis found himself in a bomber squadron in the South Pacific, running risky missions over the islands in the area. Well, one day in 1943, he and his crew were on a routine search mission looking for another group that had crashed in the ocean around their island base. And as they were searching, two of their engines went out, and they ditched into the ocean. The whole crew was lost, except for Louis, his friend Phil, and another man named Mac. They salvaged a life raft, and they got in it, and with one bar of chocolate and one can of water, they began an ordeal of 47 days drifting on the open ocean. Now, the movie goes into some detail of what Louis had to do, and it was primarily Louis. He led the way. What he had to do in order for those men to survive. Tragically, one of them did die during this period, but he and Phil survived, and Louis had to do tremendous things to get food for them, to get water, and to keep them from losing their minds. One of the greatest dangers of being lost like that at sea was people would simply go crazy. Well, the movie goes into some detail. The book goes into great detail. But there is one episode in this ordeal that the movie does not mention, but is mentioned in the book. And I think it is one of the most important moments in his life. And it really changes the course of his life. It happened on the 37th day of their drifting. Louis woke up, he said, and he noticed something. And the something was nothing. The constant lapping of the waves against the raft had ceased. There was no wind, not even a breeze, just perfect stillness. The ocean was as calm as a plate of glass. There was not a cloud in the sky, and the reflection of that sky in this perfectly still ocean made it appear as though you could walk right out on it. The only sound, he said, that he could hear would be the occasional fish jumping up out of the water. And that sound would carry for miles in this perfect stillness. Well, Louis said he looked out at this scene, and the most amazing thing happened. He said that his hunger, those terrible pains of hunger, were gone. His thirst, his parched, swollen lips, his cracked face from exposure to the sun, all that pain ceased to exist. And he was only filled with this overwhelming conviction that this beauty that he was witnessing could not have happened by accident, that indeed somehow it had been provided for him. He was filled with an overwhelming sense of gratitude and love and a sense of being loved. Now, what had actually happened was that raft had drifted into a phenomenon that occurs near the equator occasionally. It's called the doldrums. Other people had talked about it. But in a much larger sense, what had happened to Louis, what had happened to him, was he had passed from this terrible suffering, from this hellish condition, to experiencing a little bit of heaven. He had passed through a portal, in a sense, and was now experiencing a little bit of the kingdom of God, the grace of God, that kingdom that really coexists with our material world, that we sometimes, we get a glimpse of it. Well, he enjoyed it for a whole day. And then it disappeared. We have those moments. If we think about it, if we search back, I bet we've had those moments where even in the busyness of our material world, in the busyness of what we do, in the way that we relate to our world around us, we crack through to that kingdom of God that exists right here among us all the time. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, it's here. And sometimes we experience it. We experience it in an overwhelming conviction sometimes that God really exists. We can't explain it, but we just know it. We experience sometimes with an overwhelming sense of joy or love or a sense of being loved, a sense of belonging to God. We just experience it. We crack through. In those moments, we're convinced, we know, we feel with every fiber of us that what the Bible says is true, that God is love, and that love is pervasive, it's constant, and it's always around us. Those moments, when we have them, they're transformative. They change us. They make us into different people. And even if we kind of forget about them, we kind of go by them, you know, they continue to motivate us. Those moments when we're so convinced of the existence of God, they continue to be with us and direct us in our lives, I think, in ways that we don't even understand. So we just praise God for them. We just praise God for them. But those moments, they change us. They're transformative. Those disciples had such an experience when they followed Jesus up to the top of that mountain, don't you think so? They followed Jesus up on top of that mountain, and they saw the Jesus, the man, the material guy that they had hung out with, that they ate with, that they slept with, that they laughed with. They saw him, but then they saw him changed right before their eyes, Scripture says. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun. Shone like the sun, like sunlight coming out of his face. And his clothes were filled with light. They saw a deeper reality. They saw a wider world, a deeper truth. They saw the reality of who Jesus was. They saw his divinity. And it changed them. And you know, right in the middle of this experience, what does God do? They hear God's voice, and God tells them, stop being so busy. Stop worrying about experiencing this and actually be there with it. Listen to my son. This is my son. Listen to him. Be in this moment that I'm giving to you. This gift I'm giving to you. Oh, man. That changed those men. They came down from that mountain convinced that they were in the presence of God. And they gave their lives, they staked their lives on that belief so that we can sit here today. We can sit here today and look for our own open doors to those moments because they're there. Ancient Celtic Christian tradition speaks about thin places, places where the presence of God is felt in a powerful way. They link it to different physical locations. And I think it's true. I think we may all have some place in our mind where we feel like the presence of God is particularly strong, particularly felt. Maybe it's at the beach, you know. Maybe it's a spot in the mountains. Maybe it's in Mammoth, you know. Those places. But I think it has less to do with the place as how we are changed when we get out of our usual routines and we find ourselves in something new, in a new environment, in a place where we are receptive to that presence of God that is always with us, always with us. Those little doors that are always opening for us to go through. Louis said that as he continued on this saga on the raft, that he believed his mind got sharper. That even as those doors to the material world, even material things like eating and drinking, as those closed, these spiritual doors opened. And he was filled with that connection to God. His mind, he said, got clearer. His memories, he could remember things that he had never remembered before from when he was a baby. He remembered them clearly. These doors opened. Well, they didn't remain on the raft very much longer. 10 days later, they woke up and they were drifting in the shadow of this giant ship. And unfortunately, the ship had the insignia of the Japanese rising sun. So from 47 days abandoned on a raft, they went to 2 years in a prison camp called Execution Island, which was pretty much as you would think from the name. Louis and everyone there was treated severely. Louis was singled out because of his fame as an Olympic runner and because of his reputation for being a man of iron will. Now, all of that held him in good stead in that prison camp. But once the war was over and he was released, came back to the United States, and then he faced some tests and some trials that he could not handle on his own. And I will go into that next week after you've seen the movie. But suffice to say for now, God has these little doors, and they're open to us. And we can choose to do things to kind of shift our daily routine, to shift the way we look at the world and maybe pass for a moment through one of those where we really find that presence of God. It might be something simple. It might be taking the dog for a walk on a different block, you know, saying hi to a neighbor that we've never spoken to before. It might be turning off the TV for an evening. Might be going away for one day of solitude in the mountains that we have here, these beautiful mountains, just to be with ourselves, just to be with God. Who knows? But listen, God's out there waiting for us to knock on those doors. You know, I've developed a little habit as I work in my office, which is right over there. It has a door that opens to the outside, and I work in there with the door open. It's awesome. I see so many people go by, and people come in, they visit. I've taken to opening the front door and putting out the welcome sign, and I can see people when they come in. And I have the greatest visitors, but my favorite so far was on Thursday. I was working, and I saw a young woman come in with her son, about 8 years old, came in. So I got up and I met them. And as they walked up the aisle, the woman told me that her son had been walking by this place for weeks. And every time he would say, I want to go to that church. I want to go in there. Kids, they have this desire for God, you know. So anyway, they came walking up this aisle, and the little boy, he stood right there, and he could not get over the stained glass. He couldn't get over Jesus. I mean, he was overjoyed. He started spinning around right here, spinning around with joy and looking at these windows and looking at that window, but always coming back to this one. It was as though he had found something. He'd found what he was looking for. He found what he was looking for because that door was open. God's opening doors for us to go through. You know, we spoke a couple of weeks ago about how important it is to take a moment and just thank God for all the blessings that he gives us because we are united with Christ. Just taking that moment to drink that in. We talked last week about how important it is to intentionally lay aside our burdens sometimes and get with Jesus, spend time with Jesus. And time with hope, the hope that he brings. Well, it's time now. It's time now to find what we can do, see if we can open some doors. And maybe next week we can come back with praise reports of how we have found it, what we found. And I hope we can. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Dear Jesus, we are just so grateful. We are so grateful that you have drawn us to each other and to this place, and that, God, you want to contact us. You want us to be open to you. You want us to knock on those doors. So, dear Jesus, help us to lift our eyes, to open our hearts, to change our habits, to seek you out. And let it be, oh God, let it be to your glory and to our great joy that we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.